Okay, we are beginning a series on the Old Testament. I hesitate to use the word versus the New Testament, but many people look at it that way. It's an examination or a comparison between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And as Brother Joshua pointed out a moment ago, is do you mean one group of books versus another group of books? And we'll get into understanding more of why it's more than just a group of books in the Bible, but it's actually promises that God has given throughout history, and those leading to the culmination of a promise fulfilled in Christ 2,000 years ago, and a promises to be fulfilled in the future. All right. With those things in mind, we'll want to... we can just take a quick look at the graphic that I gave you, and just... briefly talk about that. In the top graphic, you'll see a gray line at the top, and it says, God pardoning repentant sinners on the basis of Christ's atonement. And this covers all of man's history, all of mankind's history, going from the fall of man all the way until the return of Jesus, when there is no more availability for mercy from God for sinners who have died in their sinful state or are currently living in their sinful state when he returns. And if you go down the graphic there, I won't go into every detail of it, but you can see on that second line, there's a second great outline, God's law of love, the moral law, holiness, and righteousness of the law. All those apply during all of history as we know it from the creation and of the world and the fall of mankind. Then we have the second and third lines give us some dates, actual year dates, and the beginning of covenants that we're going to talk about during this teaching. And this teaching will last about 6 months. And so every week we're going to go through a chapter of the book, of Mark Bullen's book, Did Jesus Correct Moses? And we'll see whether or not Moses' law is something that still applies to today or not. Why or why not? And we'll look back on this fifth line here. We see Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that era. Then we'll see the era of the Old Covenant beginning in 1462 B.C. and the New Covenant beginning with Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist's ministry. The lower lines I don't want to get into right now. It's kind of a little too complicated to go into at this point. The lower graphic, we see really what I think is a very superb graphic. We see that God's eternal moral law, perfect law, justice, and holiness throughout mankind's history, throughout the creation of the world and his creatures, what God has a benevolent love towards all of us. And that's what his law is for. His law is governing ideas are to protect us and to give us a better way in order to serve him and return love to him. Okay, we can see previous to the Old Covenant, we had God's covenant relationships from Adam to Moses, the covenant with Israel, the Old Covenant, and then the New Covenant. Did Jesus correct Moses? That's the title of this first teaching. Did Jesus correct Moses? I encourage taking notes, but obviously you're not going to be able to take notes as quickly as I speak. Writing down references is a good idea. The scriptures that I'm going to offer, basically trying to jot down an idea just to help jog your memory about certain things that we're going to talk about. I don't want to get too complex here because I want everybody to feed on this and take this in and be able to understand it and get a hold of it because it's so important. It's so important to understand why God had an Old Testament or an Old Covenant and now there's a new one. All right, John chapter 1, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. I'll recite it to you. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're going to be studying, that the law came through Moses, and we know that the law cannot save us. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you come another way, you don't have the grace of God. If you go outside of what God wants us to do in our lives, the will he has for us, which is to be obedient, slaves of righteousness, then we are coming a different way and we don't have the grace of God. We don't understand the truth of Christ. Many church groups, groups of believers will hold that the law of Moses, the Old Testament, was done away with. It no longer has any authority in our lives because Jesus came to bring grace, and we're no longer under law, we're no longer under condemnation. But as we're going to learn through this series, that's not true. There's still laws for us to obey. In John 14, 15, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there must be, if there's commands, there must be laws or things that we are to obey. The question becomes, what is it? What do we have to obey? Is obedience important? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, what shall become of them that obey not the gospel? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Now, I'm just going to lay out a few questions here. I don't even expect you to write these down, but just listen to them and try to think about them for a minute, okay? What is the relationship between the new and the old covenants? Do you know? If you don't know, well, you're in a good place. Let's figure it out. What does it mean? Why does the Bible have an Old Testament, a New Testament, an Old Covenant, and a New? It's important for you as young people and older folks too. I won't call us old yet, but for older folks to understand what differences are there between the old and the new. Are there things that have passed away? Things that are no longer applying to believers? Are there things that haven't passed away and that we should obey? You know, the historical foundation of the Christian faith is what, Josh? What group of people is the historical Christian faith based on?
The Jewish people.
Yeah, the Jews. Jesus Christ came to the Jews first. He came to them first. Why? Because the Lord had already brought the law to them. The Lord had already brought the prophets through them. And so he came to teach and preach to them first, before the Gentiles. Before the Gentiles. So now the question becomes, as Gentiles that we are, how do we get what Jesus was giving to the Jews? Did the Jews reject what Jesus brought? Did the Jews reject what Jesus brought?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Sure did. And men, you're welcome, if I'm asking a rhetorical question like that, you're welcome to say, well, I know the answer to that. Are the Old Testament scriptures relevant for today? If they aren't, like many people suppose, then why do we study it at all? What's the purpose of even reading the Psalms and Proverbs and the histories of the that are recorded in the Bible? These and many more important questions are what we're going to be examining in this teaching. And so I don't want to overwhelm you. I don't want you to miss this. And so if I'm going too fast, just raise your hand and I'll slow down a little bit, okay? As holiness believers, we are to seek the truth in God's Word. We are to seek understanding by the Holy Spirit, teaching all of us individually, and for youth to be taught through their parents by the Holy Ghost. They have a responsibility to raise up their children or their youth in the admonition and love and obedience to God. And that's a responsibility each parent has. Jen, did you hear that? Yeah, I know you already know that. The New Covenant did usher in clarification of the Old. There are things that are in the Old Testament that have been done away with, so to speak, but they're really just a fulfillment. In the New Testament, we see a fulfilling of things in the Old. And those things that are fulfilled are no longer applicable. But moral laws will always be applicable. God gave moral law from the beginning, and He expects us to obey moral law to the end. Humanity to the end of this era, for humanity, each of us individually, to the end of our lives. You know, don't steal, don't lie. These are moral laws. Moral laws. You know, the Jews understood when the Messiah came what He would look like and what He would do. Okay? Unfortunately, as you'll learn through this study, the Jews, for the most part, rejected Him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, the Son of Man. That's why they crucified Him. That's an important point. Jesus came to the Jews first. The Jews rejected Him. And then they crucified Him. They used the government, the Roman government, manipulated one of His disciples and the Roman government to crucify their very own Messiah that is revealed in prophecy and in the law. Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 to 19. I was talking about a prophet. God's going to raise up a prophet from the Jewish tribe of who? Anybody remember? Which tribe that Jesus would come out of?
Judah.
Who?
Judah.
And Jesse, root of Jesse, right? John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip, finding Nathanael, said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I want you to correlate for a second. Slow down for a minute and think about what I just talked about. In Deuteronomy 18, who was writing that? Daniel, who was writing that? Moses was writing that. So here, some 1,800 years later, we have Philip talking to Nathanael. We found the one, the prophet, that we're supposed to listen to, that God is speaking through, of whom Moshe, or Moses, wrote. Moshe is the Hebraic name for Moses, I believe. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Brother Daniel, if you would read that, please. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Nice and loud and clear, please.
For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days.
Now, so here we have another passage. Here is the New Testament, again, is confirming a prophet that God will speak through, that is Jesus Christ, and telling the Jewish people to listen to him, to listen to Jesus as he came. Acts chapter 7, verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto him," or like unto me, "him shall you hear." Now, unfortunately, most of the Jewish people that day ended up rejecting Christ. You can hear the words ringing, "Crucify him, crucify him. May his blood be upon us and upon our children." These are the Jews being influenced by the Pharisees and Sadducees and the crowds, the riotous crowds, at the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate against Jesus Christ. You think about that. There's a huge crowd of people there. Maybe you've seen movies depicting this. Huge crowd of people there, and they're being influenced by certain people that wanted to see Christ killed. These were the people, the heads, the teachers of Israel, that rejected Jesus and his sayings, put him on a Jewish trial first, and then put him before the Roman court to have him crucified, because the Jews did not have authority at that time for capital punishment. Many church groups believe and build their doctrine that Jesus corrected the law of Moses or did it away altogether. This is called antinomianism. That's an important word important word to get down. It's antinomos. Nomos is the law. And what they say is, well, you know, now in the New Testament, we don't have a law anymore. We just have the grace of God. The law has been done away with. Nothing else to do. God imputes his righteousness to us, and our unrighteousness is imputed to him, and God has grace and mercy towards us and forgives us no matter what. Well, these ideas lead to all kinds of bad doctrines. And doctrines, as your father and I have talked about many times, is essential to the salvation of our souls. It's essential that we carefully examine for ourselves what doctrine we're going to believe. You believe the doctrine of the Bible? Do you believe John's doctrine? My dad's doctrine? This person's doctrine? That believe the doctrine as you understand from the Holy Spirit teaching you. That's why if you're dead in your sins and trespasses, how are you going to listen to God? If you're walking in sin, how are you going to walk according to the Spirit and listen to what he says to you from the Bible? You'll sit here, it will be dry to you, you'll be uninterested in it, it won't mean much to you. What concern do I have? This is boring. I can't wait to get out of here and play some pinochle or volleyball or whatever, you know. This is important to the salvation of your soul. It's important for each of us to guard our souls and those that we love around us, that we wouldn't stumble each other or falter into God's judgment. It's a very serious thing. All right. This term antinomianism I was just talking about, there is no law, it really nullifies so much scripture that you can find in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. It's incredible. It's a horribly wicked doctrine that you must steer yourself clear of. So what is the relationship of the New and the Old Covenant? You know, it's a fulfillment of most all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. It's a demonstration by Jesus that we could obey God's will or moral law walking by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think everyone here can agree, none of us have done that. None of us in our whole life have walked perfectly according to God's will, and therefore we have sinned, and therefore we need a Savior. each one of us must be cleansed of our sins in the past. If we've ever told a lie, if we've ever had pride or done something that needed to be forgiven, you've sinned against those people that you see in front of you, but most importantly, you've sinned against God. And so that's why he sent forth his Son from heaven to die for the sin of mankind. The Old Testament he was predicted of, he was prophesied of. You know, there's over 365 direct prophecies about Christ. That's incredible. When you do the mathematics about it, the odds of that happening, just for 8 prophecies, I believe it's 1 chance in 10 to the 42nd power. That's 10 with 42 zeros behind it. Okay, so that's 1 chance in all of those chances, just for 8 predictions to be correct about one person. And so now we're talking about 365, and so every one prediction you add to the odds of it becomes statistically infinite. It's impossible for one person, unless they be supernatural, unless that person is supernatural, to fulfill all those scriptures that talk about, from the old covenant to the new, about how the Messiah would come. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He would die on a tree. No bones would be broken. All these different things. There's no guile in his mouth. He did not sin. All these different things that Jesus walked out in front of people who watched him. He would come to heal. All these different things that he did, he demonstrated visibly in front of people, supernatural things. He stopped the storms on the Sea of Galilee. He raised people from the dead. He healed leprosy. If you've ever seen a picture of leprosy, you'd know how horrible it is. Horrible disease. And Jesus would touch people and they would be healed. Incredible supernatural demonstration. And there were eyewitnesses that beheld his glory here on this earth. And those same eyewitnesses went to their deaths for most part. Many of them went to their deaths saying, Caesar, you're not God, but Jesus Christ is God. And he's alive, even though Pontius Pilate had him killed. Thus fulfilling scripture. This is why when we go out preaching and teaching people, witnessing, they say, listen, the Bible is axiomatic. It proves itself. Do you believe that? Do you have that faith? Do you have that understanding? That the Bible proves itself supernaturally. There is prophecies from the old that are fulfilled in the new. Prophecies in the old and the new that will be fulfilled in the future. Prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament that will be fulfilled in the future. Okay, some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves when we wrangle with these things is, you know, why do some people, when you look at Christendom, you have, you know, Messianic Jews, you have different sects of Christians, they believe different things, Well, this one does that, and that one does this, and we believe that we have to wear head coverings. We don't wear head coverings. We celebrate the dietary feasts. We celebrate the Sabbath. And if you don't celebrate the Sabbath, you're not part of the true church. So the ceremonial laws, just in simple terms, the ceremonies, this is something you'll want to write down, the ceremony and dietary laws were for the Jews. And they were good. They were good laws for the Jews at that time. But we see them being passed over in the New Testament. Or seeing them being annulled, and they're no longer required to be held, especially for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were a new group of people that God was bringing in, and they would not be required to do those things. You'll see in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21 where the Gentiles would only be required to do 4 things. Men, do you remember those 4 things from Acts chapter 15 or Acts chapter 21 that I'll name one if you guys could remember. Acts chapter 15 or Acts chapter 21.
Strangled.
Strangled. You can't eat things that are strangled or sacrificed to idols. No fornication.
Meat offered to idols.
Meat offered to idols. Idolatry. That's right. You want to tell us the last one there, Daniel? You pick it out.
It says, meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication.
Right, so that's four things, right? Okay. So these four things are the some regulations that were brought to the Gentiles, that the circumcision was no longer required, wasn't required for them, but before that, if you were a Gentile who wanted to join the Judaic faith, you had to get circumcised. You had to be circumcised. But that was passing away. That was something that's no longer required. What is required? Well, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Was Abraham circumcised when he left Chaldea? When he left the Ur of Chaldees, was Abraham circumcised? Nope. So what did God count it for righteousness? His faith to obey him. When God spoke to Abraham, told him to leave his family, leave the Ur of Chaldees, and go to a land promised to him and future generations of his family, he did it by faith. He did it by trust. And that's just like what we have to do. When God told Moses, go up the mountain and get my law, Moses did that by faith. He obeyed God. He heard from God. He trusted from the burning bush. He received the law. It's all done by faith. So every step, wherever you are in recorded history in dealing with the God of the Bible, you have to do it by faith. Now, there are certain things that God has for different people groups throughout history for them to do, to make sacrifices. Noah made sacrifices. Abraham made sacrifices. Isaac, Jacob made sacrifices. But the law had not even been established yet. Moses had not even established the law yet. You'll see that in that diagram that I gave you earlier. Should the Sermon on the Mount, think about this now, Matthew 5 through 7, should the Sermon on the Mount be understood as Jesus correcting Moses? When Moses gave the law from the finger of God, and I suppose it was Jesus there with Moses on Mount Sinai, would Jesus now in the New Testament correct what Moses was given? Would he change it? Could he change it? God can do what he wants, but his character is immutable. He does not change. He is holy and he is righteous. And if he said something that's holy or required to do, and it's a moral thing, it's a moral obligation, we must, as a demonstration of love towards him and towards each other, we must do that which he requires. Some issues that really come clear in this teaching as we go through, as we wrestle through these scriptures together, will be the differences in the Old Testament, New Testament. Things that will come to light are things like divorce and remarriage. Passive non-resistant. Can we defend ourselves? Can we be part of the government? Or these questions all will come out during this teaching over the course of the next 6 months. You know, so hang on, pay attention. It's going to be a ride, and I don't want to overwhelm you with this while we're doing 6 months of it. But it's so in-depth and it's so important that we must get a hold of this truth. Halfway there. Let's think about some Old Testament psalms, and just Psalm 1 to 3. Does anybody remember that psalm? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. You know, can we even sing that psalm or say that psalm if the Old Testament has passed away? What meaning would it have to us? Let me just read it to you. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. How would they have any meaning for the New Testament believer if the Old Testament was passed away? Why would we even care about that at all? Or how about Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11? Daniel, why don't you read that for us? Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Brother Joshua, get ready for Psalm 119, 9 to 16. Psalm 119, 9 to 16. Seth, you want one? There we go. You're going to read Galatians 4, 4 to 5 when I call you, okay?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant's warrant, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So we can see in this psalm, Psalm 19, it's important for the conversion of our soul. The law is important for the conversion of our soul, and we'll see that later on. I'll bring up a verse, I hope, during this teaching that will bring in an understanding from the New Testament why is the law important to New Testament believers. Okay? So here we see in the Old Testament, the law of the Lord's perfect, converting the soul. If this was done away with, we wouldn't know how to convert souls anymore. It's part of the conversion of souls. Does that make sense? So that scripture is still important. It still applies to today. But many people will tell you, oh, the Old Testament's done away with. That's the old. We have a new era of grace. We're not under a law anymore. We can do whatever we like. You'll hear it over and over again. And so we have to understand how to defend our faith, because the true faith relies on these scriptures as well. All right, brother, you ready?
Yes. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word.
So these, I mean, just these three passages here obviously give us a great importance why we should desire to understand God's law and how it applies to us. If the law applies to us in the meditation of our souls, that we might gain reward, that we might understand conversion, that our souls might be built up, that we would not fall into ditches of sin and end up being judged by God, these things clearly teach us we have a need for the Old Testament. We have a need for the Old Covenant. So, well, that's the old dusty stuff. That's the hard to understand stuff. No, it's not. It's not hard to understand at all. Jesus makes it pretty simple, actually. In attempting to understand these questions, we need to get a first general view of the situation. What is the situation? Jesus was born under the jurisdiction of the Old Covenant. There was no New Testament at that time. None of the New Testament was written until about 40 or 50 AD, earliest. And so it was not written of until later on. So Jesus was teaching from, guess what? Sons, any idea where Jesus, what books Jesus was teaching from? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament books. That's why these books are that's another great evidence for the canonicity. That's a fancy word for it's true, or the validity of the Old Testament, is Jesus quoted from all the Old Testament books. That is a good axiomatic or self-proving idea. That if I trust Jesus and Jesus quoted from a book, he wouldn't quote from a bad book, would he? He wouldn't quote from a book that's not part of his word and his will to try and teach people about the way of God. Does that make sense, everybody? It's okay to nod, smile, and it's all right. You have to understand that Jesus quoted from every book of the Old Testament. So that's a really good thing. He kept the law perfectly. He was the first man who ever lived the law perfectly. No, don't answer it, son. It's fine. Just let it ring. It'll go to the next machine. I'll get it later. Thank you. Okay, and because he walked perfectly, and he did all of God's commandments, and he himself claimed it. Now, it was either a lie and pride, or Jesus was telling the truth. In Matthew 5, he said he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so if Jesus fulfilled the law, it means he was walking and living perfectly, according to the Judaic law. There's nothing wrong with the law. God gave the law. Nothing wrong with it. But none of us have kept it. And so, you think about this idea that Jesus walked perfectly according to the Father's commandments. Now, he is the one who is able to die for all of us. He is the one who is able to be a pure and holy sacrifice unto the Father for the sins of all mankind for every era of mankind's history, for all time. Jesus had the authority because he lived according to the law. All right, son, you ready? Galatians chapter 4, please. Verses 4 to 5, excuse me, I'm sorry.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Amen. So, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and born under the law. And because He fulfilled the law, He's now able to set many free from the law of sin and death. See, the law of sin and death is because we've sinned, we deserve death. That would be eternal separation from the one who gives life. That would be torture, it would be horrible. And so He came to set the captives free. We've all sinned. We've all done the devil's work in our life. And now Jesus came to set the captives free. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's a prophecy fulfilled right there. And verses that relate to this idea of Jesus being without sin are the following. Please write them down. Jesus did no sin. or Jesus had no sin. So that's the first one, 1 Peter 2:22. Luke 23:41, John 8:46, Second Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 4:15. Is there anyone here who can make the claim that they have not sinned against God or their neighbor? Raise your hand, please. Anyone? Lydia, as far as I know, has not sinned against God or her parents or any of us. And of course, she's just a few weeks old. Right? Important to think about. God wants us to become as a child, innocent as a child, like children, that we would obey Him out of love. 1 John 3:4 says that whosoever commits sin transgresses or breaks the law. Whoever commits sin breaks the law. What does that make us? Just think about it in your own hearts and minds. What does it make you if you break the law?
Criminal.
A criminal. It makes you a criminal. And in God's eyes, that's why there's a judgment day. Every criminal goes before a judge. Every criminal goes to jail. Now, because God is infinite and holy and all-powerful, His infinite, holy love, power, and justice demand and command this idea of Judgment Day. Why would God do that? Why would God throw, according to Jesus, most people into eternal fire where there's weeping and torture and gnashing of teeth? Why would a loving God do that? Well, He's just. But He's offered all of mankind mercy first. He's offered all of mankind His good moral will and His law for our protection from the devil's work, from pride. God has offered us a way of escape so that we might be able to bear up under it. God has commanded us, yet most of humanity, it seems like 97, 98% of humanity that I see, and especially in America, could care less. So what? You talk to people about, I don't need that guy. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't you think they told Noah the same thing? Noah's a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He's preaching God's will for humanity. Get in the ark. I don't want to destroy you. Get in. And only the 8 were saved. Only the 8 were saved out of all. And they estimate, mathematicians have estimated, Christian mathematicians, from the time, based on the genealogies of families in the Bible, from Adam until Noah, there would have been at least 1 million people on the planet. 1 million people. And they would have died horrible death. It's not just the wicked men and women, their children, the animals, everything was destroyed. There's another day coming like that. And God's given us warning right here. Do we believe it? We better believe it. And Jesus said, if you believe not, you're condemned already. You don't believe what God says. You have that choice. But you'll be condemned already. Excuse me, I didn't say that right. You'll be condemned already. you are condemned already. Repent. Change your mind. All right. Jesus never broke the law in word, deed, or thought. He fulfilled the law perfectly, thus was the perfect lamb or the perfect sacrifice that God the Father required for our sin. Isaiah 8:20, write that one down, it's a good one. To the law and to the testimony. You don't have to write the whole verse down, just write it down for your perusal this week. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I have actually heard people say things like, Jesus became sin for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Thus Jesus sinned, and no one's perfect because Jesus is a sinner. Now how silly, foolish, dumb, I'll just say it, dumb, can you be? You don't know the scriptures, you call yourself a Christian, you call Jesus the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, you call him a sinner, and you think you're going to enter into the kingdom with him? No. It's a narrow and difficult way. Seek it. Strive for it. The Jewish leaders would have been justified in condemning and rejecting Jesus Christ if he had been teaching contrary to scriptures. But actually, since the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple teaching the rabbis, right? He was teaching the elders of Israel. Think of it, a 12-year-old. Going in and teaching the elders of Israel in the temple, teaching them from scriptures. And they were amazed at him, of his knowledge of scripture. Well, you can be that way. No one would despise your youth if you have a knowledge of scripture. They would be impressed. Yeah, that's great, man. You really know God's word, don't you? And have understanding and wisdom from above, which you'll only get by the Holy Ghost. You'll only get that by the Holy Ghost. You won't get it any other way. Okay, so the Jews were called into a new covenant. They're called into a new relationship. Jesus Christ was crucified for their sin and for the sin of the whole world. So now they're called into a new relationship, starting with the day of Pentecost, being born again of the Holy Spirit from above. And we're called to that. We're called to being born from above. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. If you have not experienced the Holy Spirit's conviction of your heart and understanding of his justice and his willingness to give you mercy if you'll confess and forsake your sin and trust Christ, then you need to seek him. So Christ established this church of new believers, Judaic believers. And it was the early church was mostly all Jewish people. Mostly all Jews. And then the apostles began to go out to the Gentiles. You know, Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We talked about that a little bit earlier, the regulations the Gentiles were under. So it was about 12 years. I have some historical data. I won't go into all that because I'm kind of running on a little bit late here. But historical information, both biblical and extra-biblical, that supports the idea that it was about 12 years after Pentecost that the Apostle Paul went to the Jews and, went to the Gentiles and began to preach to them. Cornelius specifically with Peter and others, where the Gentiles began to come to faith and began to become part of the church. And so now there's this resting or wrestling within the fellowship of believers. Well, do they get circumcised? Do they come under the old covenant? How do we do this? And ultimately, as Stephen expressed in his stoning, you haven't, talking to the Sanhedrin, you haven't kept the law. None of you, you stiff-necked and wicked generation, you haven't kept the law, nor your fathers. Your fathers killed the prophets, and now you're just like him. And they killed Stephen. And so by faith, that's how we're all of us saved. Going back to Abraham, that's how Abraham was saved. It is how even Adam and Eve, putting their faith in the seed, you know, God said, your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. That's there's a coming seed, that is the Messiah, would come from Adam and Eve. All the way down through all the generations, 14, 14, 14 generations, all the way down to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would offer a way to overcome the power of sin and death that Satan had introduced through Adam and Eve. Makes sense, right? Right. So Christian Jews are obligated to keep ceremonial law and temple service, but they had a new understanding what they would do and how they would do it. They understood the righteousness of the law, but they also understood that certain ceremonies, like the lambs and the goats being killed, that sacrifice for sin, that Jesus was the sacrifice once for sin. And so now they didn't have to do that. And then by 70 AD, you see the Romans coming in, and God warning about that, and the Christians were to flee Jerusalem, and they did, for the most part. And they escaped the horrible atrocities that happened with the Roman general Titus in Jerusalem. Why is that important? It's important because the temple was destroyed. And the Jews haven't been doing any sacrifices since then. And now we see in the prophecies there needs to be a third temple built before Christ returns. And in that third temple, the Antichrist will make sacrifices at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation. That'll be one of the signs that we'll see, that true believers will understand from God's word. And you'll know the time is short. And you'll know the time will be hard. It'll be difficult because if you don't take the mark, you can't even buy milk. You can't buy feed. You can't buy meat. You can't buy fruits and vegetables. You have to either figure out how to get it yourself, or God provides it for you, or you starve to death. But it's going to be a hard time. But it's just a short time. It's just a short time compared to eternity. Skip those histories there. In Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, so there's many glaring facts in history, God's word, that should help us examine or rethink our views about the law and how it applies to us today. Were the apostles, even Jesus himself, a legalist when they required obedience to different things that were the early church was doing? You know, think about it. You know, there are many things that were going on in the early church there after Pentecost, and things that were happening, and you'd expect people to be obedient to the truth, right? And if they weren't being obedient, like the Corinthian church went astray, and so they got rebuked by Paul, right? So why would he rebuke? You know, what's the purpose of a rebuke? If it doesn't matter whether or not you obey, why rebuke anybody? Why reprove anybody? Why correct anyone? Well, because if they don't get their correction, then they won't repent of it, and they'll end up going to hell for it. Did the apostles preach salvation by works? Or salvation by faith? Or both? And it's faith and works, what James said, right? So James said faith and works. But now people say, oh, that's work salvation, because, you know, in Romans it talks about works being like filthy rags. And I agree with that. Any work that I do without the love of Christ, without the love of the gospel, motivated by love of God and love of fellow man, then it's just something I'm doing to appear to be good when I'm not really good. My heart's not right about it. If you're not doing everything in your life and in your heart and mind and life to please God ultimately, then are you just pleasing yourself, or are you under condemnation, or what's your motives? Does the Holy Spirit govern you? Does the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you individually in your lives? Seek Him. Seek Him to govern your mouth and your mind and your heart. Lord, help me, please. I don't want to sin against You. Okay, is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it the same? This is your homework question. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ the same for both the Jew and the Gentiles? Wow. How long did I go? I cut that back. Bless you. So that's the homework question. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ for Jews and Gentiles alike? Okay? Any questions or things I can help clarify before we call it done?
What was the dietary law?
Dietary law is like, don't eat things like bats or no pork. Remember, that's all going back to the, we could examine those things in detail, but I actually don't want to get that far into it. We just say, well, we can look at what happened with Peter on the roof, the tanner's roof, right? In the New Testament, we see that God brought down a blanket of food and took it back up. And He ended up telling Peter, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. So with that alone, I can't judge people what they're eating unless they're strangled, blood. I'm eating blood. That wouldn't be good. Or meat sacrificed to idols. Now for Gentile believers, I can judge that. Say, listen, look here in Acts 15 and Acts 21, you can see it's not righteous to do that. Okay, so the dietary law, for the most part, does not apply to us in this era. Okay? Anyone else? All right. Nothing, brother? Okay. Praise the Lord.